Tom's a really good friend of mine, and we just meet up and just talk, basically philosophy and not much philosophy, actually theology. And you know, he's just he always has a really, really interesting perspective and fresh and creative take on things. And so, yeah, I just thought I'd get him to come speak on Jesus and political powers. But I also said, just do whatever you want, you know, just go with the Holy Spirit. So it might be a bit of both. So yeah, just Tom is on the leadership of the Journey Church. And Tom, just quickly, just tell us a little bit about, you know, what is the Journey Church? You know, what are you guys, what's your guys' heart? What's the vibe? Tell us a little bit.
Well, we've just coming up to our 10th birthday. We're another one of the river churches, planted about 9.5 years ago. Initially with our heart was to reach out to students at Royal Holloway University. And over the years, that's still very much an important part of what we do, but it's grown to now we're really looking to reach out into the community, just make an impact in the area that we're living in, just to see God's kingdom come. You know, we've got lots of exciting partnerships, a little bit like Marlo, going on with, you know, like the council and reaching out into our local housing estate, doing stuff amongst the youth. But ultimately, I think, you know, my heart is just to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, just for, you know, revival to come, and just to see his kingdom break out in every area and sphere of society where we have influence.
That sounds good. Yeah. Yeah, we're up for that as well. What's God doing at the moment? Is there anything to add, you know, at the Journey? Just if you've got any kind of a story that you want to share, something cool that's happened. No pressure.
Gosh.
If not, Lord, I just pray that he'd do a really good talk and that we'd have ears to hear. Amen.
Well, we've been dealing, much like you guys, with floods down where we're just a little bit further down the Thames. So that's been really interesting. And one of the new things that we've been partnering with is like a food bank in Englefield Green. I'm really wanting to see kind of God serving the poor in our community. I hate the term the poor, but, you know, it's in the Bible, so I'll use it. But, yeah, so that's one of the... Is that a good enough story? We're called The Journey. We're on a journey, you know. It's an overused cliche, maybe. We say it a lot in our community, but we know... I just have a sense this year that there's something more for us that God has. I love what Colin shared in that video, and that's what I feel that God's been saying to me as well, you know, quoting that verse about us delighting ourselves in the Lord and he'll give us the desires of our heart. And, you know, perhaps the most important battle that we'll ever fight as Christians is for the secret place, is for that inner life with God. Because I believe that that is where we get the fruit, where we start to see it's abiding in the vine, it's abiding in his presence, that we'll just start to see things happen. That's what I believe, and that's what I feel like I really want to go after this year. Just more of his presence. Because, you know, we come up with great strategies and all that kind of thing. Sorry, Dave, can you get that to work for me? Because my notes aren't on it at the moment. Otherwise, I'll just ad-lib the whole thing. So, thank you. I don't normally use iPads. A few of us... I don't know if you remember this, but this is just to kind of give you something of my heart, and maybe it will connect with some people here's hearts. But a few of you remember, a few years ago, we met at the Holiday Inn, and we had Cheyenne speaking with us. Who was at that meeting, just out of interest? Quite a few guys. And it was around the time of the Lakeland. It was all kind of kicking off in Lakeland, and Cheyenne had just come back from there, and there was an anticipation in the room. There was an excitement, an expectancy, a hunger that was just, it was kind of tangible. It was like we just knew something was going to happen. Do you remember that feeling? Was it just me? And one of my memories of that meeting is there was a lady that came, and she was suffering from fibromyalgia, and she came in and she was on crutches. She was in a lot of pain and she could barely walk. And I remember just at the end of the meeting, I was standing next to Al Bullen and watching this lady dancing around. And in that moment, I just thought, this is what heaven will be like, right? And we're called to like see heaven come on earth, right now. We don't need to wait for eternity to see heaven come on earth, right? Yeah. And I've got a confession. I think since then, I sort of maybe push some of that stuff out a bit more to the periphery of importance, because I don't know, I maybe prayed for a few people and they weren't healed or whatever, you know, disappointment, just living in this kind of environment, like someone was sharing, I think it was yourself, Kerry, thank you, you know, we've grown cynical. You know, it's the environment that we live in. I like to use that analogy of the, it's a kind of a slightly peculiar analogy, but of the frog. Have you heard about it? If you put a frog in a saucepan of hot water and it will jump out, but if you kind of turn the heat up slowly, you know, it will die because it doesn't notice. And I think living in the sort of the cynicism of our society, it's like us in that water and it can kill us, you know, because we don't realize how it's affecting us, how it's creeping in. And we need a renewed sense of hope. We need a renewed sense of what is God could possibly do. So I said jokingly to Dave that I'm here today to practice my signs and wonders ministry. Practicing. So if you do want, if you do would like prayer for any sickness or anything like that at the end, and like to be a guinea pig, help me in my practice. I would really love to pray for you. I'd really, at the end, you know, because I want to see God's kingdom come. I want to pray for every sickness I see, and I'm so. But I'm meant to be talking about Jesus and political power today. But this is part of it, because Jesus didn't separate things out. He tackled injustice wherever he saw it. If he saw a sick person, that was injustice to him. If he saw, you know, the money changers in the temple, that was religious injustice. You know, it was all one thing for him, and he came at loggerheads with the political powers of his day, because he was a revolutionary in a sense. You know, and the greatest challenge facing Christians today is learning how to be followers of Christ in the week and not just on Sundays. To do what Bill Johnson calls to burn alone. To let Christ affect every part of our life, our values, our interactions, how we choose to spend our time. And Jesus is not an add-on. This is the first thing I want to say. Someone to hijack for our political agenda. So, yet politics is going on all around us. I couldn't talk about politics really without talking about Ukraine, which is, you know, very much in the forefront of the news at the moment. But it's, there's a question there for us as Christians, how we respond. But it's different for us to say a Ukrainian living in Kiev. You know, they have different political priorities. Or it's even different for a Russian-speaking Ukrainian maybe in Crimea. He may have different political priorities. Or for an African-American living in the South under the Jim Crow laws in the first half of the 20th century, he has a different political priority. Or for Catholics, a bit closer to home, for Catholics marching in Derry in the 60s in Northern Ireland for civil rights, they have a different political priority to, say, Protestants in Northern Ireland or us in the rest of the UK. Or business owners in Marlow, even closer to home, you may have their political priorities might be different to, say, someone living on benefits, perhaps, maybe. So the point I'm trying to make is that our goal is not to establish our political priorities and go after them. Our goal is to be followers of Jesus with all that we are, whether we're in the Ukraine or the UK or Africa or wherever we find ourselves. It's not an add-on. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know, our comfort works against us here in the West. You know, maybe we are too comfortable. Maybe there's too many things that we're able to lean into other than God. It's a thought. It's somehow, if you've ever been on a mission trip, you know that when you're in a village in the middle of nowhere, and they have no running water, and they have no medicine, they never see a doctor. Maybe if you have a doctor on your team, it's the first doctor they've ever seen. And the miraculous happens, right? But also a lot of death happens, a lot of premature death, so there's that kind of contradiction. And of course, it may affect our political priorities, as we'll see as we look at Jesus. But it's not going to answer a question like, is there a Christian position on, I don't know, being in the European Union, for example, or should we vote Labour or Conservative? You know, I know it's great. It's really good to have John here. I've at different times in my life, I've been invited to the Labour Party Christian thing, or Christian Socialists movement to there, just to come along by a friend. And another friend invited me to the Conservative Christian Fellowship. They're all out there, you know, and it's great. It's really good that we have Christians in these places. But everything we do must be informed by our relationship with God. As we get to know him more, we begin to care about the things that he cares about. Have you ever prayed? It's one of those kind of dangerous prayers, I would say. Break my heart, God, for the things that break yours. Yeah. Break our hearts for the things that break your heart, God. Let us begin to see what you see. Let's see who you want us to see. That Heidi Baker talks about stopping for the one that God puts in front of you. Is that political enough for you? I don't know. John, can we pray? Before I go on, it'd be really good to, John, can you stand up? Is that all right? And I want us just to take a moment. Just hopefully you'll see us. I kind of taught that actually it's not just about being involved in as John is. Not all of us are called to that. But I think I just felt like it'd be really important for us to just maybe just quickly pray for John, if that's all right, and ask for him and for people like him to have a wisdom to bring Jesus into those decisions, into those places. So Father God, we lift up John to you. We pray that you would be with him, giving him wisdom, bringing your presence into the council chamber so that decisions are made that would further your kingdom. Father God, godly decisions. We just thank you for that public servant that John is. And we pray you'd bless him in that role. Amen. Thanks. I'm going to ask at the end if you do feel called to that kind of thing. You know, I've asked John about this beforehand, whether, you know, if he would be willing just to pray for people and, you know, you feel that is part of your calling, part of what God has called you to. Can I have my, was Jesus political? Can I have my first slide, actually? I've only got two slides. It's pretty easy. There's no death by PowerPoint, is there? Yeah. I mean, there's a genius, oh, there he is. The Shea Jesus. Has anyone seen this before? This was used actually part of an advertising campaign to get people to church at Easter. Yeah, trying to illustrate the point that Jesus was a bit of a revolutionary. I think he was a bit of a revolutionary, but in a very different way to Shea Guevara. But I mean, I'm not going to read the passage. I will come on some passages in a sec, but probably the most famous passage most of you will be familiar with is when Jesus is talking to people and they want to test them about taxes. And he says, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God. You know, when they ask him, should I pay taxes? You know. And that's a genius. It's a genius response, really, isn't it? It's people kind of use this to say, oh, he's talking about separation of church and state. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think it's a clever answer because depending on your perspective, depending on who you are, you hear a different thing when you hear that. If you're Caesar and you hear that, you're like, cool, render unto me what's mine. I'm cool with that. But if you're a believer, like we are today, the obvious question off the back of that is, well, then what is God's? What is God's? If we're rendering unto God's, what is God's? What is God's? And what is God's? What belongs to God from our perspective? I would say everything is God's, right? Everything is God's. And people have tried to, like, maybe hijack Jesus. I don't actually share the view that Jesus was a socialist. I'm not here to make any political point or partisan point here, because I think politics is a lot more nuanced than a lot of the time how we experience it in the press. And the reason I think it's too simplistic to say that Jesus was a socialist, is that although I do agree he may have had similar aims, they were talking about, to me, any political system is about control. It's about enforcing something. And I don't think that's what Jesus, we say in River Church, don't we, that God's not all controlling. And so Jesus was a revolutionary, but he wasn't a revolutionary in terms of, right, we're going to change the leaders top down. You know, he was about a revolution of the heart, right? He was about a revolution of the heart. When I was in Mozambique, and they had, some of you remember, there was a long war, about 30 years war in Mozambique between the communists and the people who weren't communists. I don't know what they... But the people who weren't communists in the end won. But not after a long, bitter civil war. And there is that sort of spirit of kind of Marxism, if you like, that kind of still resides over the place. That, you know, that the sense that the poor need to get stuff through kind of violence, through... but what communism, Marxism can't do, and that only Jesus can do, is change the hearts of people. You know, I loved what Karen, wherever she was saying about history and telling stories. That's why I'm still here. I wanted to ditch it a couple of times, just being honest. The whole Christian thing, it's got a bit too hard. But the reason I think I haven't is because I can't deny the things that Jesus has done in my life. You know, 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, I was so afraid of flying that this is completely true. And my friend will tell you that when I flew with her to New York, she had to hold my hand as we took off. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing for that. Well, those of you who know me quite well will know that in August last year, I qualified as a private pilot. And the reason I share that story is that that is God, you know, teaching me about not to fear. Teaching me not to be controlled by my fear, to believe in his love for me, and to be and I've been transformed by that daily, from glory to glory. You know, I don't know, I want to pray for, the other thing I want to pray for people is for fear. You know, I've experienced, you know, real fear and just in my life at different points, but I feel like God has given me a victory over fear. You know, because fear is a massive thing that holds us back. I'm going a bit off topic. Let me go back. Oh, Jesus, that's right. I'll take the... how are we doing for time? I'll have the next slide. I thought this was a... obviously a play. If you remember the WWJD bracelets, they were all the rage back in the 90s. And I saw this at Greenbelt Festival, actually. It makes quite a profound point, I think. It's quite simple. But the point I think it makes is that the questions that political people are asking are different to the questions that we're asking. You know, there is no answer to that question. I don't think Jesus would bomb anyone, if I'm honest. Anyone? Who's with me? I don't think Jesus endorses these things. That's a... It's not an obvious... I mean, it seems like an obvious point, but actually, what's that mean? What does that actually... If we follow that through to its logical conclusion, what's it mean about being a disciple of Jesus? You know, and I'm not saying... Although some people may go this far, and I don't necessarily go this far, that means you can't be in the army as a Christian. I don't actually... You know, Jesus didn't tell the centurion to stop being a centurion, you know. But it's an interesting point. So what did Jesus Was Jesus political? Well, yes, he was, but not perhaps in the way that we would expect. I think you've got to ask yourself, really, what does political mean? What's it mean to be political? And I suppose at its base level, you know, political, I guess we're talking about human power structures, we're talking about systems of power. And when Jesus comes at his opening kind of statement in Mark 1:14, it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So at the thread of Jesus' teaching throughout the gospels, mostly in the synoptic gospels, but in John as well, is him talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like a guy who throws a banquet and invites all his friends and they don't turn up, so they go and invite the poor in. The kingdom of God. The kingdom. So there's a kingdom he's talking about. And when he's been tried at the end of his life, they're like, so you are a king then, if you're talking about a kingdom. But it's not a kingdom like perhaps what the first century Jews were expecting, the messianic, Davidic, political overthrow of the Roman Empire. It was this kingdom that came like yeast, that came like a mustard seed, that just came very small and subtle. And yet, massively influential. And what was this kingdom like? Well, he demonstrates his kingdom through the miracles. And there's no divide, like I said earlier, between the political, spiritual, material. Wherever Jesus confronts injustice, he deals with it. And in Luke 4, we see him lay out his manifesto, if you like. When he goes in, and I'll read this section. And from verse 14, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" I love that you guys are hungry for revival. It was great to pray with John and is it Mike? This is what revival is. This is what revival looks like. It's the oppressed being set free, and whatever the nature of that oppression might be, whether it's oppressed through sickness or social injustice or religious injustice. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." The Spirit of the Lord is on you, because he's anointed you to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free in Marlow. Whew. That's good. Come on. Come on. But the Spirit of the Lord is on us. It's not go out in your own strength and do these things. It's be anointed for this task. You are anointed for this task. Yeah. It's good. It's a good word right there. that's great. And it's the kingdom is within you. That's what Jesus says. And it's not of this world. It's an invading kingdom. And Jesus' revolutionary potential is recognized. His death is reserved for political prisoners. Jesus subverts political power through love. He does not use political power position, but his position in heaven. And his actions of love inevitably put him at loggerheads with the political and religious powers of the day, as it undermines them, because they're the perpetrators of this religious and political injustice. And we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So don't be defined by political ideology, but by a desire to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not by your earthly position, but by your position in Christ. God wants to put you into an earthly position, great. But you don't have to wait for that to have influence. We can have children will pray for the sick. In fact, they're better at it generally. And we see some great examples in history of where this just natural following of Jesus kind of leads to a battle against oppression. You know, the obvious ones are like people like Wilberforce, who was instrumental in seeing slavery come to an end in this country. Martin Luther King Jr. Mother Teresa. All inspired by Jesus, all inspired by the Word, all saw what was their moment in history. They recognized their role in it. Their Kairos moment, if you like. What are the injustices of our day that God is calling us to struggle against? What is the Father doing where we need to join in? Maybe it's physical injustice, so pray for the sick. Maybe it's an unjust law we must speak against. St. Augustine, I'll finish this and then we'll move into a bit of ministry. And there's a couple of groups, things I want to pray into. St. Augustine said, an unjust law is no law at all. Maybe it's, well, the kids are just in, maybe it's bullying in your school or workplace that God wants you to speak up against, to speak up for those that can't speak for themselves, to stand up for the victims. Maybe it's, I don't know. I really felt before the service, actually, there were two groups that God put on my heart. And you know about, I don't know if you know about the seven pillars of influence. I forget where it originated. Might have been IHOP or somewhere like that. No, shaking her head, who knows. But there are all these different pillars of influence. I'm not going to run through them all. But there were two that I've particularly had on my heart to pray for today. One was government. But the other one was, I really wanted to pray for teachers. God just really put teachers on my heart. Can you just put your hand up if you're a teacher here today? Can I ask you to maybe come out the front if you're a teacher here today. You know, these guys do such an important job with our children. And Lauren Cunningham, okay. And I just felt that, you know, the words that are spoken over us at that kind of age are so important, you know, that positivity is just spoken into us. And what I thought would be really, really great is that some of the children, hi guys, these guys have been apparently writing some prayers, and I wanted to get them to come and pray for the teachers. You guys up for that? You guys up for coming and praying for the teachers? Because they need your prayers to be good teachers, right? So do you guys want to come out? And maybe some of you can, if you want, just lay hands on, just put an arm on some of these people. And if you want to say it, want your prayer into the microphone, you can. Who wants to go first then? Okay. All right.
Dear God, please help the teachers to help us solve our problems and let them have wisdom. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, let's join them. Let's lift out a hand if you're not already. Does anyone else like to? You're all sort of edging away from me.
Dear God, please bless the teachers and help them to prepare our lessons and give them strength and energy to teach us. And please give them wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's good prayers. Really great prayers, guys. Who wants to go next?
Dear God, please help the teachers to work well. Amen.
Amen. Go on, you can do it.
Dear God, please help our teachers to teach us.
Amen. That's awesome. That's really great prayers, guys. Really, really good. So, yeah, give them a hand. Amazing. Yeah. I'll just pray. Father God, thank you for these teachers, Lord. Thank you for just putting them in that place of influence, of trust, where they can just bring you into their lessons just by carrying your presence. And I pray you would just give them really amazing words to speak to these children, that you would help them. We know that it's a really often an undervalued subject by occupation by society, Father, and we just say it's not undervalued by you, it's top of your priorities. And so, Father, just equip these teachers, we pray, to just fill them with your spirit, encourage them when they're feeling at the end of their tether. God, just give them that extra little bit of a boost of your love, and just give them your heart for the children and for the people that they're teaching. And for their colleagues, Father, just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.